Open your Bibles to Mark as we continue. Mark chapter 1. I've entitled our message this morning, "It's All About the Seeking." And we are going to look at the early, the eager, the ejected, the evidence, and the elated. Now, if you were here last week, we saw last week how Jesus had gone into the synagogue and he cast out the demon in the synagogue, blew everyone's door. Now, of course, if you were here last week, you can't forget what happened because we kind of did something special for you. I hope you enjoyed it. But we're going to see that, you know, Jesus served diligently and tirelessly. And, okay, this is not working. Sorry. Okay. Just give me 1 second. What's that? Oh, yes. Does anyone need a Bible? Ushers, did we hand out the Bibles? I was looking down. I didn't see that. Sorry. Hopefully after today we won't have to do this. Okay. There we go. All right, so in chapter 1, we saw Jesus, he cleansed the temple, he went in and he cast out a demon from a synagogue, and then he left the synagogue and he went to Peter's house. And there, when he got there, Peter's wife was sick, and so Jesus healed her, and then she served. And then when people found out that the guy, we'll call him guy because they don't know who he is, they're just starting to hear about him in this way, did this amazing church service where he cast out a demon and then he healed the wife. All of a sudden, everyone in the village brought people to the door, and it was night. It was already nighttime. When they got to Peter's house, it was night, and the whole city came to his front door. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine if everyone in Bullhead and Fort Mojave were standing outside your door, what that would look like? And so they all wanted to be ministered to by Jesus. And so obviously, if he healed Peter's wife at night, it probably wasn't until way, way late that people finally started going home. Because you know when sometimes when people come over, they don't get the hint that it's time to leave? So, not y'all, of course. It's other people. No. So Jesus has been serving all day. He goes to the wee hours of the night. And obviously now we come to verse 35. And look what it says. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So Jesus goes to a solitary place. Now, I want you to know that in Mark chapter 1, here, Mark 6, when he tells his disciples to get in a boat and go to across the Sea of Galilee, he goes up, once again, in the wee hours of the night, and he's praying on a mountaintop, looking down at the disciples as they're in the boat going through the storm. And by the way, 9 hours they're rowing. 9 hours they're fighting with the boat, with the waves. And Jesus is praying the whole time. And finally, after 9 hours, he comes to them. And then Mark chapter 14, we know that Jesus goes off into the garden before they come and arrest him. And he prays. And he goes off in solitude to pray. Now, I want you to recognize this. The day before was the Sabbath. In other words, the day before he was in church. The day before it was church day. And here it is the next day, early in the morning, and Jesus is praying. He had been serving all day to the point of exhaustion, and yet he got up early. And we know it was incredibly early. Why? Nobody followed him. So he obviously, everyone else is wiped out, you know, all the disciples, because they've been serving with him. You know, I'll tell you, my pastor used to tell me that on Sundays when he'd teach two or three services, that was the most exhausted he would be all week. And I was just like, oh, what a wimp. Yeah, I didn't really think that, but I didn't get it. But, you know, when you're doing ministry and you're serving and God's using you and the Spirit's moving, it's exhausting. It's draining. And listen, there is never a day that we, you and I, or my pastor or any other pastor ever serves to the spiritual intensity of Jesus Christ. So the disciples are wiped out, but Jesus, he has been serving and serving, and now he gets up in the wee hours to seek his Father for strength. Wow. You know, oftentimes people tell me, oh, Pastor, I couldn't make it. I was just too tired. And I'm like, you know, when I come in some Sundays, I just want to stay in bed. I just want to go to bed because I haven't been to bed. I want to go to bed. But once I start coming to God's house and y'all start the excitement and the Holy Spirit, I just get energized. My wife will tell you, I go home and I'm exhausted, but I'm like on my third or fourth wind and I can't go to sleep because I'm just like all excited. Listen, God is our source of strength. When you're the weakest is when you need to be before God the most. When you're the most exhausted, let him refresh you. I like what Spurgeon says about this. He says, Look no man in the face until thou hadst seen the face of God. I love that. Don't start doing ministry. Don't start talking to other people until you've spent time talking to God. He's the first face we need to seek in our mornings. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's seeking God alone. By the way, the power of Jesus' actions are found in his prayer time. I don't think you heard me. The power of Jesus' actions were found in his prayer time. You know, Gilbert said, no prayer, no power. That is so true. Now, let me ask you. Here you go. Everyone's awake, right? Second service, you're here? Okay. Is there anyone here who is more spiritual than Jesus?
No.
You sure? Okay, is there anyone here that feels spiritually stronger than Jesus, especially when you're facing adversity? Okay, good, I agree, me either. If Jesus prayed, and he's the most spiritual, why is it that we feel like, well, I don't need to pray. I'll pray tomorrow. maybe tomorrow I'll pray. Jesus was praying. He was God in the flesh, and yet he felt the need to pray. So much so, he's exhausted. And instead of saying, you know what? I worked hard yesterday. I deserve this pillow time. No, he gets up and he says, I deserve time with my Father to strengthen me. And that's why Jesus was so effective. Jesus said, even greater things than these shall you and I do. He says, even greater things. But it takes prayer. You know, I was talking to one young man just the other day. You know, I've said this many times. You know what the best kept secret in this church is? Prayer. When we have our prayer time, how do I know that? Well, it's the least attended event in church. You want to clear out a church? Say, hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting. Oh, I got to go. Got to go straighten out my sock drawer. My pastor, he wanted the church to pray more. So he said, you know what, let's get people to prayer. Maybe if they experience prayer, they'll begin to love it. And so what we did was we made posters, we made announcements, we had all this, the secret place coming, you know, June, whatever, or July, whatever. We posted that everywhere. People were like, hey, what's the secret place? Well, you got to come to find out. The secret place. And we just made a big deal about the secret place. And that on that day, about 80 people showed up. And we're like, they go, okay, what's the secret place? We're going to have a prayer meeting. Oh. Okay, so then everyone prayed and was like, oh, this is great. Next night of the secret place, 40 people. The next night, 20 people. The next night, then finally it got down to there was three or four of us at the secret place. Guess what? It became the best kept secret in the church. Listen, Jesus prayed. Now, here's the thing about Jesus in this situation. He was praying in solitude, just he and his Father. It wasn't corporate prayer. It was he and his Father. How much did Jesus pray? Well, let's look at it. Jesus prayed before he was baptized. Jesus prayed before he called the 12 disciples. Jesus prayed before feeding the 5,000. Jesus prayed before his transfiguration on the mount. Jesus prayed before he taught his disciples how to pray. He prayed. Jesus prayed before he called Lazarus from the dead. Jesus prayed before he taught his disciples communion. By the way, we're going to take communion today. Whatever it is, tonight, today, tomorrow. I don't know when it is. We're here. Okay. Jesus prayed in the garden before his death. Jesus even prayed as he was being brutalized upon the cross. If Jesus needs prayer, and he is spiritually stronger than you and I, he is more spiritual than you and I, then how much more do we need to pray? You know, it broke my heart. I was talking to someone not too long ago about prayer, and this person was telling me how they were struggling with their pastor because their pastor didn't want to have prayer meetings. And he was struggling. He was like, it's frustrating me. And I'm like, what? Your pastor didn't know. I'm almost fighting with him to get him to have prayer meetings. And I'm like, I don't understand that. Jesus prayed. We need to pray. But listen, why did Jesus pray? Because it was all about the seeking. Jesus was seeking to be intimate with his Father. It wasn't about praying all day, throwing up bullet prayers. Do you pray bullet prayers? You know what I mean? You know, people say, well, you know, Pastor Randy, I pray all day. I pray when I'm driving. I pray before I eat. I pray when I'm walking. I pray if I'm going to take a trip. I pray. I'm like, great. But this isn't that kind of prayer. This kind of prayer is intimacy with God. Intimacy, to be alone with God and quiet everything down, not to do anything other than seek God's face. Devotion time. Let's apply that to a marriage. How would you like if in your marriage you spoke to your spouse and you said, hey, honey, pick up some milk. Hey, honey, what's for dinner? Hey, honey, what's on the TV? Hey, honey, but never any intimacy. Wouldn't that be a horrible marriage? I'm sorry if I'm hitting close to home for anybody. No, there has to be intimacy. And that's what Jesus is having. He's going for the intimacy with the Father. We can have that, and we need that. If Jesus sought his Father, how much more do we need to seek? Being that we all admit that we're weaker than he. It's all about the seeking. So let's look at the eager now. So Jesus gets up early. Everyone's sleeping. Jesus goes off, and he's praying. Look at this. Simon, which is Peter, and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. So evidently, maybe they were sleeping and they got a pound on the door. Goo, 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 goo. Where's Jesus? Oh, he's sleeping. Where is he? Now they're all frantic looking for Jesus. But I love this. It says this. They went looking for him. And when they found him, Jeremiah 29:13 says this, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. All your heart. I have people come to me and say, Pastor Randy, I'm praying and praying and praying, and God's just not answering. I don't hear God. I'm just not responding. And I said, you got to seek him with all your heart. I am. Listen, I remember when I was new to Christianity and I was in that place. I was like, I don't hear God. So I went to counsel with my pastor. And I said, hey, Pastor Ron, hey, man, I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying. And I don't feel God answering me. And you know what my pastor did? He looked at the person next to me and said, how's your walk? He totally ignored me. And I was like, okay, he didn't answer my question. He pretended like I didn't say anything. He just went to the next person. I didn't understand, but now as I've grown in my walk, I understand why he didn't. Because listen, when someone comes to me and they say, I'm seeking God with all my heart, well, you must not be. Why? Because God says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God is not playing hide and seek with you. Oh, he's looking for me. I'll go run and hide in these bushes. I'll set them on fire too. No, that's not what he's doing. God's not hiding in the bushes. God said, listen, I came down to you. I died on the cross so that you can come to me. He's not playing hard to get. Maybe some of y'all played hard to get in your marriage. God's not playing hard to get. So if you have been praying and seeking God or in your own way and you haven't felt him, it's not God, it's you. Because he promised, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so my pastor didn't respond to me because he knew, you know what? If you're really seeking God with all your heart, you wouldn't be saying to me, I can't hear from God. I can't hear from God because there's still an area of my heart that is devoted to me. But as soon as you surrender all your heart, trust me. Look at, and let me prove it to you. In your margin, or you can turn to 1 Chronicles 28:9, or write this in the margin, either way. Prayerfully, it's your Bible if you're going to write in it. No, just teasing. 1 Chronicles 8:29, here's what it says. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Here you go. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all intents of the thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Whew. Brothers and sisters, if you're truly seeking God with all your heart, you're going to find him. He wants to be found by you. He's not playing hide and seek. But if we are not finding him, it's not for his lack. He's proven that he wants to have a relationship with you. So here they are. Look, let's look at this. I love this. Verse 37. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Oh, I love that. I wish that were true. They are looking for him, but not for the right reasons. It's all about the seeking, but the right seeking. But here's what the disciples are saying. Listen, first of all, we see that even after 3 years of discipleship with Jesus, they're still going to be knuckleheads. So right now at this time, at this point in time in their walk, we can rest assured that they are thinking fleshy. They are thinking fleshy. Here's what they are probably thinking. Hey, Jesus, man, you blew us away by casting that demon out of the church. That was awesome. Then you healed Peter's wife, and then all night long you were healing people, and that was amazing. We want more of that too. And guess what? Everybody's back. You are popular. Let's go to the crowds and let's dazzle them. And guess what? We get to be your entourage. How cool is that? Hey, Jesus, it's time for us to be popular. Right? You see that? Now watch this. And Jesus replied, well, let's go somewhere else. Hey, Jesus, everyone's here to see you. They're going to be popular. It's awesome. And he's like, nah, let's go somewhere else where no one's heard of me, where they haven't heard the gospel. I love that about Jesus' heart. It's not about being popular. It's not about getting a great following. Look what else he says. He says, hey, let's go somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else to nearby villages. So I can preach there also. That is why I have come. The priority of Jesus' ministry was preaching, not healing. The priority of Jesus' ministry was preaching. Why? You know, what blows me away, can we turn the ACs down a notch, one degree all around? Thank you, sir. The priority of Jesus' ministry was preaching, not healing. Which, by the way, blows my mind when churches have pastors that you would think that Jesus' priority was to heal. Because all they do is have healing ministry. And I'm going to address that here momentarily. But why is it that Jesus doesn't say, hey, let's go heal some more people? Which we're going to address that as well. But what Jesus wants is Jesus wants to go to people of no faith. He wants to build their faith. Why? Romans 10:17 says this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what Jesus knows? Jesus knows that popularity fades, but faith is eternal. Popularity fades. Can I tell you, I'm not looking to be popular. I'm not looking to be a popular pastor. What I'm looking to is to lead people to faith in Christ. That's my goal, not to be popular. Yes, it does. You know, and sure, it hurts when people leave and when people do that. But you know what? Here's what I know. I know this. Faith will stay and grow. Until, of course, God calls you to go do something else. But the point is this. Jesus was about the preaching. Now watch this, verse 39. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Driving out demons. From where does it say he's driving the demons out of? Synagogues. Churches. Demons in churches. Again, he already did one. We looked at that last week. He went throughout Galilee preaching in the synagogue and driving out the demons. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, this is where the demons want to be. They want to be in God's house to cause division amongst the brethren, to cause hate and strife, to seek to cause people to fall in sin. And we'll talk about that too. But Jesus is casting out demons from the churches. You know, in the 6 years we've been here, there have been a couple of times that God has revealed people's heart not to be genuine for the Lord, but actually have motives that are ungodly. And it hurts me when they leave, but at the same time, you know what? If God's word is being taught, eventually they will be driven out. And that's a cleansing to the church. But think about this. We know from the other gospels and this gospel later on that Jesus didn't just go in teaching and casting out demons. He did go around healing. In fact, do you realize in the 3-year ministry of Jesus Christ that he basically banished disease 100%? Did you know that? Listen, let me read to you a couple of verses. Mark chapter 6, verse 56. Wherever he entered into the village, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. How about this? Matthew 9:35. Jesus went about all cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You know, did you know that Luke was a doctor? Luke, the one who wrote the gospel of Luke. No wonder he followed Jesus. He's like, well, what else am I going to do? He shut my practice down. Nobody calls. Nobody calls anymore. All the doctors and nurses going, where are all the sick people? That's not why he followed him. But listen, this one little spot on earth, for this 3-year, one moment in time, God completely wiped out all sin and disease. Wow. Can you imagine? Basically, Jesus was on a healing brigade. He was on a healing brigade. But by the way, you know what it caused me to question? These pastors and people who say, I have the gift of healing. I have a problem with that. Why? Well, listen, if you have the gift of healing, why are you not going from hospital to hospital to room and just healing everybody and sending them out of the hospital? If you got the gift of healing, I want to tell you, I don't have the gift of healing. However, I have the privilege, the honor, and the blessing of praying for people so that God will heal you. That I do have. You know, it blows my mind when people come up to me, hey, Pastor Andy, can you pray for my cousin? You know, you prayed for me and I got healed. And I'm like, whoa, 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 don't put that on me. I will pray for you. I will pray for your cousin. But if you got healed and I prayed for you, there were other people praying too. Don't put that on me. And listen, let's say for one moment, that I did have the gift of healing. I don't want the attention or the credit for it. I'm not going to go around and say I have the gift of healing, because now I'm drawing attention to me. It's about me. No, you know what I have? I have the freedom, the privilege, and honor to pray for you. And if you get healed, it was all the work of God. And let's join together and glorify His name. Amen. And these pastors, I've got the gift of healing. There's a hospital right here. You know, I go to the hospital and I visit people and I walk by the rooms and I'm like, God, if I had the gift, I would heal all these hurting people. Okay, I'm going to try and tell this story. Every time I see this lady, I cry. And last service, I lost it. I'm trying to be a man, grow up. But I drive through Laughlin. And there's this old lady. And she walks, and her back is scoliosis is so bad. And every time I pass, I weep and I cry in my heart. And I just pray for her. God, why would I be so blessed? And this lady's got to walk in the heat, hunched over, and I'm just, it breaks my heart. If I could heal her, I would touch her and heal her. But I don't have that gift. I pray and I ask that God would do this. Listen, we want to see people healed. But I'm like Jesus. I would rather preach the gospel and have you gain faith and have that eternal than to heal you and then have you turn around and reject God and die and go to hell. What good is a healing if we don't have faith in Jesus Christ? And so Jesus said, listen, let's go so that I may preach. Now, we'll talk about why he healed in a moment. But understand this, it's all about the seeking. God wants the people not to seek him for the show of casting out demons. He doesn't want them to seek him for the awesomeness of seeing friends and neighbors healed and fed, which is what he did. But that's why he wants them to seek him, because he's preached to them and they have gotten saved and gained true, lasting faith. So it's all about the seeking. Let's look at the ejected in verse 40 and 42. And this, my friends, my brothers and sisters, may blow your mind. Watch this. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. Now, Luke tells us this. He just didn't go down to his knees. He actually laid out on his face. This man is humbled out. And he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, why is this man doing this, and why is he laying out? What's so bad about the leprosy? Well, let's talk about it. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that a man with leprosy in this day and age was treated basically like the walking dead, not the TV show, walking dead. And in the scripture, in reference to leprosy, it was never healed. It was always cleansed. And there's a reason. Now, you say, leprosy? I've never heard of it. Modern day, it's called Hansen's disease. And by the way, around the world, there are 10 million people that have Hansen's disease or leprosy. In the United States, there are over 5,000 people who have leprosy. Now, in the Bible, and amongst Jewish rabbis, they would call leprosy the finger of God. And what they would say is, if you had leprosy, it was God's finger pointing you out and exposing your sin, your secret sin, in a way that it was exposed to everybody. So they called it the finger of God. And you're like, wow, how cruel is that? Well, let me show you why they would call it that. And it may take a whole new meaning for you. First of all, no other disease has as much detail given to it as leprosy does. In fact, in Leviticus, okay, let me point this out. The first five books of the Bible are called the law. It's called the Torah. We get the law from it. It's the first five books. Leviticus is right in the middle of the five books. Well, interesting enough, Leviticus is where we get the law from. In the middle of the law, Leviticus 13 and 14 are all about leprosy. And you're like, okay, what are you getting at? Well, let me explain. chapter 13 tells 59 verses telling us how to, well, not us, telling a priest how to spot leprosy. Very detailed. All these tests, and it's, you read it and you go, what is this all about? But it's about making sure that the priest, if he's going to say you have leprosy, that's some serious accusation. So God wanted to make sure. But then you get to chapter 14, and chapter 14 is all about how you treat someone if they get cleansed. Now here's what's missing. Between chapter 13 and 14, there's no chapter telling how to be cleansed. There's only, here's how you recognize it, and here's what you do if it's cleansed. Brother and sister, leprosy is like sin. When we look at the law shows us that we have sin. It shows us we have sin. It's like a mirror, okay? But you don't, if you see your face in the mirror that it's dirty, you don't rub the mirror on your face to clean it off. Well, you don't take the law and use the law to clean up your life. But what's interesting is, if leprosy is a type of sin, it's a type, it's an analogy for sin, then how can that be, or is there any proof? Well, think about this. Leprosy, if you had it, you didn't go to the doctor. You'd go to a priest. The priest is the one who would tell you whether or not you have leprosy, not a doctor. And if the priest, you came to the priest and said, I think I got leprosy. Then he'd go to chapter 13 of Leviticus, and there's a long list of procedures of how to recognize leprosy. And oftentimes when you'd see a spot of leprosy, it would take many years before it actually turned into leprosy. Just like sin, brothers and sisters. Oftentimes sin in our lives can lie dormant for years before we see the effect of that leprosy, of that sin. When a person had leprosy, they would have to walk 100 feet away from anyone else. And if you got close to them, if I had leprosy, I'd have to say, unclean, unclean. In other words, I'm filthy, I'm dirty, I'm not, don't get near me. I'm disgusting. By the way, there would be a stench emanating from me because my flesh is rotting. A person in sin will often hide their sin. Try not to get too close to Christians because it will be revealed. So they keep their distance from Christians because they have a secret sin hidden in their life. Stench comes from you. Listen, the Bible says this in Psalm 141:2. It says, let my prayers be acceptable as a sweet smelling incense in your presence. Let the lifting up of my hands in prayer be accepted as an evening sacrifice. Listen, may I lift up my hands and may there not be stench from it, from sin that I've done. Brothers and sisters, when we have sin in our lives and we go into prayer before God, it's a stench. It's not clean. You lift up hands in worship and your hands have been swift to run to sin, you're lifting up stench. You're unclean. It doesn't smell sweet before the Lord. And by the way, you know, we have not been able to cure leprosy, but we have been able to stop it. If you have leprosy, they can stop it. You know how they figured it out? Leprosy attacks your extremities. You know, your fingers, your ears, your toes, your nose. It attacks there first. Why? Because they're cool. You ever go out in the snow? First thing, your hands are freezing, your toes are freezing, your ears and nose. Why? Because they're already colder than the rest of your body. So what they found out is armadillos run at 94 degrees. That's their temperature. So they started testing leprosy on armadillos, and they came up with something to stop the spread and make it go dormant by testing armadillos. Listen, isn't it interesting that sin enters our life in the areas of compromise where we are cold? And it begins to start there. And before long, it's taken over our whole life, just like leprosy. And you know what a leper also does? First of all, because it's very unsightly, Secondly, because it smells, what they do is they wrap it up in cloth, their hand or their face, in order to hide it, just like a sinner hides his sin, thinking that it's secret sin and in the dark where nobody can see it, but it's a stench before the Lord. A backslidden person will try to hide their secret sin. Then there's another reason why they would cover and wrap their hand or their head with a cloth. This is kind of gross, but I want you to see to understand this. When they would be asleep, the stench of the flesh would draw rats. And in the night, the rats would eat the flesh, and they wouldn't be able to feel it because it's dead. Do you realize when you and I are in sin, the demons, they know where to feast on your life. They know where to get you. Sin will eat away. And listen, when you have the sin of leprosy, when you have sin in your life and you're comfortable with sin, guess what? You don't even realize the damage it's doing to you and to those around you. And it's just like leprosy. They didn't feel the damage. Oftentimes people will hurt themselves, lose fingers, because they don't realize they're damaging their hand with the leprosy. This man has leprosy. He has not had the touch of his wife or his kids or a friend. He doesn't get invited over for barbecues. Instead, when he sees his friends and they're coming, he's got to say, unclean, unclean. So he's alone. No fellowship. No love. But he comes to Jesus and he says, I know you are willing. If you are willing, you can cleanse me. Listen, he comes to Jesus knowing this is my only hope to deal with the sin, to deal with leprosy. Now, unfortunately, brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. There are some churches that will take this and go, well, there you go. If there's someone in the church and you have a disease, there's probably some sin in your life. If you're having hardship, well, it's just God revealing your sin. Listen, we're all sinners. We're all diseased. We're all done. Is there anyone here who's going to live forever? Raise your hand. You know why? Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so Jesus says, I don't want to just heal people. I don't want to walk around here. I want to preach to them so that they can have eternal life. Because otherwise, they don't even realize that sin is eating away at their life. And there's a stench that comes from them. You know, the church I came from, there was this guy, awesome dude. At the time, he was struggling. But anyway, someone came up to me and said, hey, you know what? So-and-so, I just was talking to them. I could smell alcohol on their breath. I was like, oh, come on. They go, no, really. And they were serving in ministry. So I went up and I said, hey, brother, come here. And when he came to talk to me, I was like, whoa. I said, let's pray. I prayed with him. I said, you have a drinking problem? Have you been drinking? And he hung his head low. He goes, yeah, I have. I said, man, I'm going to have to ask you to step out of ministry. He goes, I understand. By the way, now that guy for many years now has been serving the Lord faithfully. He doesn't have a problem anymore. He's an awesome man of God, great family. However, he said something that I'll never forget. He said, Pastor Randy, I know you could smell the alcohol and I've got a problem and I'm going to give it to the Lord and I'm going to get right. And he did. He goes, but can I ask you a question? How many people do you think would still be serving in ministry if every sin had a stench? I said, I'm going to go home now. I'm going to curl up in a ball and cry for the next couple hours. But it's true. Listen, there is, maybe you're here this morning and you have sin in your life, secret sin. Listen, maybe you haven't felt the pain and the damage that it's going to cause, but it is coming. Maybe you don't realize that there's a stench before the Lord because we can't. Listen, lepers actually have it better. At least they can see the damage and they can smell the damage and they know something's wrong. Oftentimes in the church, amongst people who have sin, they don't recognize that there's a problem. Brothers and sisters, if you're here today and maybe the Holy Spirit's been talking to your heart about a particular sin that you're engaged in, that you have hidden, can I suggest that you give it over to Him and let Him cleanse you today? Be clean. and have your prayers be a sweet aroma. Have your spiritual life intact. So the last stages of leprosy, which this man most likely was, they tend to lose, they oftentimes just have a nub, nubs, no nose, no ears. They cover it all up because it's grotesque. No one loving them. No tender hugs. No touch. You know, I can understand this man. I can understand. You know, my daddy was probably one of the toughest, meanest, most ornery guy I've ever met in my life. And I've met some ornery people. He had never said, "Mijo, I love you." He never said that. Never gave me a hug. Was never tender or gentle. None of that stuff. He knew how to spank us. Woo! Ay, ay, ay. You know, he could give a spanking. But he didn't know how to give a gentle touch. But what I love is that much like this man filled with leprosy, one day the Lord touched him. And I got to hear my dad say, "Mijo, I love you." I got to see the hardest, toughest man I ever known cry. And I got a hug from him. And I got to baptize him with my pastor. And then a year later, he died. But I got to see that side. I got to see the changed man. I got to see a man who was touched by the finger of God. Listen, the scribes and the Pharisees have been pointing at this guy saying, "Look at that sinner. Look at that sinner." But if they only looked at their own life and realized they are one step away from being covered in leprosy like this man. But what I love is the same God, they said it was the finger of God. Now the finger of God reaches down and gives him the first compassionate touch and heals him completely. Look what it says. And immediately the leprosy left him. The leprosy left him. It's like, I picture the scene, you know, "Hey, see you later, I'm leprosy, I'm out of here." Go find some. What does it mean? What it means is his hands, if he had no fingers, there's fingers. If he had no nose, he took the wrapping. "I got a nose and I can smell and it's clean." He was 100% healed and clean because he sought Jesus. He was seeking Jesus in compassion and humble. He was on his face, humbled by the Lord. And look what it says in verse 41. Jesus was indignant. This means that the word in the Greek is actually splanchnon, means moved with compassion, bowels of compassion. In fact, the Jewish rabbis believed that the bowels is where love came from. "I love you." Can you imagine? "Hey, honey, I love you with my bowels." But it's splanchnon, bowels of compassion. Listen, when you lose a loved one, it hits you in the gut, doesn't it? It's like, oh, it feels like the pain is down here and radiates. That's what so they was like, Jesus was moved. He was indignant. He moved with passion. And he reached out his hand and he touched the man. Leviticus 5:3 tells us, "Do not touch a leper." So the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees could come up and say, "Jesus, you are unclean because you touched a leper." Problem is, Jesus could go, "Where is he? I don't see a leper around here. He healed him. He was whole. He was clean." I love the fact that Jesus cannot be defiled. You know, Jesus never had a cold, never had the flu, never had a headache. He never had the measles, the mumps, chicken pox. He was perfect. He was a perfect human. And I love the fact that Jesus was not infected by the leper. The leper was infected by Jesus. And when you get infected with Jesus, he brings healing. He brings healing. He brings healing and peace. Do you have that in your life? Because listen, if you get one touch of Jesus, he will infect your life. And people always say, "Pastor, if I went to church, it would burn down. If I went to church, you know, we'd all be struck by lightning." It's like, dude, you can't contaminate God's house. But he'll contaminate you, and that's what you're afraid of, aren't you? Jesus can't be infected. You know what else I love? Oh, gosh. Oh, hang on, we'll get to that. I'm jumping the gun here. Okay, look what he says. Okay, so he says, if you are willing. And Jesus reached down, and that guy had to be freaked out. First of all, he shouldn't have been even that close to Jesus. But he throws himself down. He was probably even a little ways away. He came close, then closer than he should have. But you know he'd be reluctant. Is someone going to get mad at me? Is something going to happen? And Jesus would have to take a couple of steps towards him, reach down and say, and the guy's on his face. Maybe even Jesus stooped down, or maybe he knelt down. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he says, I'm willing. He said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was clean. I love that. Now, I want you to see this. This is the part that should blow your mind and fill you with joy and hope. Leviticus, remember 13, tells the priest all about how to diagnose leprosy. And I'll tell you, the priests, there were a lot of lepers back then, because they didn't have anything to stop the spread of leprosy. So the priest dealt with a lot of people that they had to use Leviticus 13 for. But no one, listen to me, no one had ever had them go to Leviticus 14. They probably even wondered after a few generations of priests, what is this even in here for? Nobody can be cured of that. Nobody. How can we deal with the healing, the cleansing of leprosy if no one's ever cleansed? So why would God put Leviticus 14 in there? I'll tell you why. For this man right here. Wow. The finger of God is now the finger that heals and cleanses. Now it gets better. Oh, not yet. Okay, hang on. We're getting there. I'm just so excited. Okay, so it's about the seeking of God. We're not done with this. The part that's going to blow your mind, it's coming. It's still coming. Hang on. Now let's look at the evidence. And this is the part. Verse 43 through 44. And Jesus sent him away, and at once, with the strong warning, see that you don't tell this to anyone. On three occasions in the book of Mark, Jesus says this, three other occasions. Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 8. He gives a person who's been healed the instructions not to tell people. Why? Why would he do that? Here's why. He doesn't want people to follow him for the thrills and the spills and the amazing casting out and the heals. Just like here, you know, we do pray as a church for people, and there have been people who have gotten healed. It's awesome, miraculous, incredible. But we don't go, hey, here's all the healings and next Sunday healing. We don't do that. Why? It's up to God. It's up to God. Even Jesus doesn't do it. Jesus is like, shh, don't tell anyone. He's not saying, yes, I am the healer. Tell everyone. Healing service this Sunday. He doesn't do that. Jesus says, don't tell anyone. I want them to come. I want them to come to hear the word of God and to grow in faith. I love that. He's not parading and boasting. He doesn't gather the crowd around and say, okay, everyone, you guys know this guy. He has leprosy. Watch this. Shazam! He's healed. He doesn't hit him with his white coat. He doesn't hit him on the forehead and knock him back. There's none of that stuff. He just touches him and says, you're healed. You're cleansed. Just gentle spirit. And then just, shh, don't tell anybody. I'm about preaching. I'm about telling people about the kingdom of God. That's what I'm about. And so here, I already talked about that, didn't I? I get so ahead of myself sometimes. The abuse in the church of healings. Yes, it's wonderful when people get healed. Yes, it's awesome that we can pray and people can get healed. But it's not about a gifting that we want to parade. If someone gets healed, I don't want to boast and say, look, I heal people. I don't do that. God heals them. We have the privilege and honor of praying for them. Look what he says. Now let's look at verse 43 and 44. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See, here you go. See, do not tell anyone this, But go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. As a testimony to them. And what was the testimony to them? Brothers and sisters, never before in the history that God has brought the Jewish people from Moses on, never before in history had anyone been healed and had the ceremony of chapter 14 done. In other words, something's going on, God is healing, and now, finally, for the first time, the testimony of healing, of the cleansing of leprosy is taking place. So there's a process now. So here's what he would have to do. If I was a leper and Jesus had cleansed me, I would have to go near the temple. I couldn't go in the temple because it hasn't been declared that I'm clean. I haven't gone through the ritual. So I'd say, hey, priest, or I'd send someone to go call the priest. And the priest would come and I'd say, I had leprosy. I'm healed. And I could even say, most likely, we had Annas and Caiaphas, two priests, high priests that have been there now for years. Most likely this man was diagnosed with leprosy by one of those two men. So he would go to one of those two men and he'd say, I'm healed. Don't you remember me? You are the one who said I had leprosy. I've been healed by Jesus. What? And so they probably go, well, I don't know what to do. Well, wait a minute. There's Leviticus chapter 14. Well, I don't know. So basically, they probably have it open and be like they're cooking something for the very first time in the kitchen, step by step. Okay, now what do we do? So here's what they would do. They would take two doves, a clay pot with fresh water in it, hyssop, a cedar stick, and scarlet thread. And you're like, oh, great. No, no, no. First of all, they take one of the doves and they kill the dove. And they take the blood of the dove and they pour it into the earthen vessel that was filled with fresh water, living water. And they pour the blood inside. And that was a picture of Christ, the sacrifice, the earthen vessel. God, the water, picture of the Holy Spirit. Inside this earthen vessel, the Holy Spirit of God inside Jesus Christ. Then they take the hyssop, the cedar stick, and the scarlet thread, and they make basically a paintbrush, and they dip it in the vase, in the earthen vessel with the water and the blood, and then they put it on the other dove and sprinkle it on him. And then they'd let that dove go free, and that dove would be covered in that blood. Oh, it gets better. Then they take this person who was a leper and said, okay, it looks like you're clean. They'd shave all the hair off his body, underarms, eyebrows, head, everything, shaved, smooth. Then they put him in quarantine for one more day. So he's been in quarantine 7 days. They put him in for one more day on the eighth day. By the way, eighth day represents a new beginning. Jesus Christ raised from the dead on the eighth day, new beginning. They bring him out. And they'd say, publicly, this man, he's clean. And everyone who was going, wait, we had to stay away. Wait, he's clean? No one has ever been cleansed. Who did this? Jesus. Oh, man. Okay, it gets better. Then at this point, there's still another part of the ceremony, and this is the best part for you and I, brothers and sisters. They take another dove, and they would take its blood and they'd put it on his right ear, his right thumb, and his right foot. What? What is that? Okay, hang on. Then they take some oil and put the oil on the right ear, right thumb, right foot. And you say, what is that about? Okay, first of all, the blood is for the leper, that from now on you consecrate what you hear, what you take in to God. That what you hear is something godly and you stay away from that which is sinful. Your thumb, that anything you do, you put your hand to, is consecrated to God by the blood. Your foot, wherever you go, is consecrated unto God. You don't go places that you know that God would not want you to go. And you say, okay, that's kind of cool. All right. Well, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. So now, not only do I not listen to ungodly, do I not do things that are ungodly, and do I not walk in areas that are ungodly, now I put oil on that ear, oil on the thumb, and oil on the foot, saying I'm only going to listen to godly things, I'm only going to do and serve in a godly way, and I'm only going to go places that are godly and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Cool, gets better. Did you know that this ceremony, up till now, has been done before? But not for lepers. This ceremony of putting the blood and the oil on the right was done to the high priest as he was entering into office, as he was being inaugurated into the high priest office. In other words, the only other people ever in the history were those handful of men who were counted worthy of being high priest. And they would be there doing this ceremony, and their moms and dad, oh, look at my son. Oy vey, look at high priest. I don't do a good Jewish voice, but the dad, yep, that's my boy, high priest. All his friends, look, he's high priest, he's holy, he's godly, wow. I always knew there was something special about him. And of course, being human, a little bit of pride, the chest puffed up, chin out. Yes, I'm going to be high priest. And you're high priest till the day you die. And here now, that same high priest who had that special honor is now to the dirtiest and lowliest and most considered the most disgusting person around. He's now getting the same ceremony that he is. And you better believe that man with leprosy has his chest out and chin up, and his mom and dad are saying, my boy, he's being healed, he's cleansed, we're gonna hug him. His wife, his kids, all of them amazed. But the priest is going, why are we doing this? Is my ceremony, why do I gotta do this to this? Put that's for the high priest. Yeah. Revelation chapter 5 verse 10, and he has made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth. Brothers and sisters, we were lepers, filled with stench of sin. And because of the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, we are now consecrated to listen to godly things, not ungodly, to do godly things, not ungodly, to go godly places, not ungodly. And we have been ran through the same ceremony as a priest, a high priest, because we now become kings and priests with God. Put your chest out and your chin up. Wow. He goes from no love to now being this, basically, this ceremony of grandeur. Wow. All because of the simple touch of Jesus Christ. Don't you want that touch? Have you had that touch? Have you had that life-changing where the stench of sin departs from you, where sin does not have that appeal, when you realize just how disgusting sin is and how debilitating it is. Now let's look at the elated in verse 45. Instead, now Jesus said, don't tell anybody. Well, of course, how are you going to not tell anybody? You have this public ceremony. Everyone knew you were the leper dude. Now there's no more stench on you. How are you not going to tell anybody? Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. Wow. You know, Jesus tells a few people this in the Gospels. Don't tell anybody. And they all do what? They go tell. You know what blows my mind? Here Jesus tells them, don't tell anyone. And they're so excited, they go and tell. And yet in the New Testament, and after Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, he says, go tell everyone. And the people in the church today go, I don't want to tell anybody. The ones God says don't tell, they're so excited about what God has done, they can't help but tell. And here in the body of Christ, Jesus says, go tell. And we're like, no, I don't want to tell anybody. I'm ashamed. Well, maybe you haven't been touched. Because once you've been touched, once you've been healed and your life changes, how can you not tell anybody? Now, I'm going to tell you, I had a guy coming out to give me a quote to do my yard yesterday. And of course, I started preaching. And he didn't send me a quote. I guess it was too convicting. He's like, I don't care how much money is in it. That pastor, he's going to hit me with more of that conviction. I'm okay with it. I'm going to pray for the guy. By the way, do you know what the difference is between preaching and teaching? Because sometimes I give a message and I go back there and someone will come up to me and say, great preaching, Pastor. And someone else will come up and say, that was a great teaching. And I'm like, okay, was it a preaching or was it a teaching? Do you know what the difference is? In Ephesians, it said God gave some to be teachers and some to be preachers. There are pastors who go to church, get up on the pulpit, and they preach a sermon. Let me tell you, preaching is for the unbeliever. Teaching is for the believer. A pastor who gets up on the pulpit in a church of believers and preaches a message is doing the church a disservice. A pastor is to be a preacher and a teacher. I was teaching on my lawn, or I don't have a lawn, on my rocks. I was preaching on my weeds and rocks yesterday. But in here, in the church, I'm going to teach. Why? Because y'all are believers. Preaching, Billy Graham, great preacher. Greg Laurie preaches. But you get Greg Laurie at a pastor's conference, he teaches. We need to distinguish the two. And Jesus came to preach. Why? Because people aren't saved yet. They don't know the kingdom of God. Then Paul comes along and Paul gives doctrine and he teaches. So there's a distinction. Real quick, I needed to lay that out. But here this guy, Jesus says, don't tell. And he goes and tells. Listen, what do you do? Have you been touched by Jesus Christ? I hope you have. And if you have, are you telling people? Because he wants you to. Now's the time to go and tell. But if you don't, maybe you haven't been touched. And that's not a bad thing to recognize that. You know why? Because you can ask God today. God, you can lay out your heart before the Lord, and especially as we're getting ready to take communion. You can lay out your heart and say, God, would you please touch me and cleanse me? And I will proclaim you to the world. Because once you've been cleansed by God, how can you not? That's the question. And watch this verse, the last verse here. It says, as a result, Jesus, oh, look at this. Jesus could no longer enter the towns openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A couple of things I want you to notice here. That leper who was outside of town in lonely places now is in town and being proclaimed and hailed as a miracle. Jesus, the one who should be in town, has taken the place of the leper so the leper can go and have fellowship. Isn't that awesome? Jesus wants to take your burden upon him, give it to him, and he will take your burden and he will give you his, which is glory. Not only that, I want you to see this. He stayed outside in lonely places, yet people still came to him from everywhere. He was surrounded by people, but he was in a lonely place because they were seeking him for the wrong reasons. They were seeking him for the thrills and the heals. Here's the sad thing, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit is here today. But even a crowd this size, it could be here alone because we may be seeking him for the wrong reasons. I pray to God that the Holy Spirit is having fellowship in our hearts and we with each other. Jesus, he should not have been in a lonely place. He was surrounded by people, but no one was after him for loving him. They were all trying to get what they could from him. And that is a lonely place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we thank you for the promise, Lord, the promise that you make that you will heal us and you will give us new life. You will take our burdens. You will give us peace. You will cleanse us from sin. Lord, we can only be cleansed from sin. It's not about a healing. Lord, we get healed from our infirmities, but we have to be cleansed from sin. And Lord, leprosy must be cleansed. And Father, we are all lepers, Lord. And as we sin, it's a stench before your nostrils. But Lord, if you would just cleanse us, Lord, if you would just touch us, one touch of your hem, Lord, brings healing. And Father, this morning, I don't know who's here and who has sin and who needs a healing and who's never been saved. I don't know, but you know. And Father, it's up to each one of us to cry out to you on our own behalf. The leper didn't have his family crying out for him. He cried out on his own behalf. It's a one and one relationship. He and you. Jesus, would you touch us today? Will you touch every heart here? Some that are hurting, some that are sick, some that never surrender to you. Will you touch a heart, Lord, that only you can do? And Father, I pray as we take communion that we would not take it lightly. And Lord, if there is anyone here that is not saved, that they would not take the cup. I would pray that if there's anyone here who is not saved, but they want to receive you as their Lord and Savior, that they would do that while they hold the cup. The cup and the bread, the wine, the juice and the bread is your blood and your body, and it's for the believer. And for the believers here. If there are any believers here who have secret sin, and you don't plan on giving up your sin, do not take the cup. But if you want to hold the cup and confess your sin before God and turn away from your sin, do acts of repentance and take the cup. The cup is for the repented heart and the redeemed. And so it's not a shame not to take the cup. It's a shame to take the cup and make it a little thing. And so, Father, I pray for the ushers. I pray for the elements. I pray for the body here that we would be touched by you this morning and that we would take the cup with the right heart. And, Lord, if anyone is not saved, would they would ask you to come into their life while they're holding the cup. And, Lord, that they would come and talk to me and I will pray with them. And, Father, we thank you and praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.